You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, good morning. While these guys are taking up the offering, I've got a few announcements to make just super quick before we jump back into Romans. First of all, if you're a member here at Pleasant Valley, we have our third quarter family meeting. That's our version of a business meeting this Wednesday night, September the 7th at 6 p.m. If you're a member and your schedule allows, please join us. It's going to be a great night. We're just going to look back at the last 3 months and celebrate what God's done in our church. We're going to be receiving some new members and also commissioning and ordaining some new deacons. So that's this Wednesday night, September the 7th. If you're not a member, and maybe you'd like to know a little more about what it means to be a member here at Pleasant Valley, maybe been visiting with us a little while, wanting to check out what membership here means, the first step in that process is our pre-membership class, Belong. And that's going to launch next Sunday, September the 11th at 10 a.m. And it meets back in the Marriage Center at 10 o'clock, 10 to 11 a.m. Meets for 4 weeks in a row. You're not signing on the dotted line. You're not becoming a member. It's just an exploratory class to give you the opportunity to see what Pleasant Valley is all about. Prayerfully discern if this is where God would have you and your family to be. And then lastly, on September the 14th, Wednesday, September the 14th, we have a night of worship scheduled. And we did this for the first time, or maybe the second time, back on Ash Wednesday earlier this year. And it was a huge blessing to our church family. We just come together that night. There'll be no preaching, but it's just a time of corporate worship and then prayer. It was really, really sweet. And if you can be here that night, 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night, September the 14th, put that on your calendar as well. Let's jump into Romans. I hope you guys have your Bibles. If you do, let's go ahead and turn those to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we are going to be looking at just four verses of Scripture this morning. Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 19, where Pastor James left off, verse 18 last Sunday. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read these four verses, verses 19 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. If you were with us last week, you heard Pastor James preach a remarkable, remarkable message from Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. In fact, if you weren't with us, I would suggest get online and check it out. It was a wonderful, wonderful sermon. And in that sermon, we left here, these are the two big truths that I left with, and I hope you left with these same two things. One is that if we expect to spend an eternity with God in glory, if we expect to spend an eternity with Jesus in the perfection of the new earth, we have a responsibility to expect to suffer here on earth just like Jesus suffered. That the road to heaven, the road to glory, unpopular as that teaching is, the fact of the matter is the scripture teaches us the road to heaven is paved with suffering. And most of us could say amen to that, right? That if we expect to see Jesus, we're going to suffer now, all right? That was one of the truths. And the only, and the second thing was this, number two, was that if we have placed our faith in Jesus, and when we talk about faith in Jesus a lot and saving faith and things like that, let's just break that down. If you have placed your childlike trust and your hope in the life, in the death, in the burial, in the resurrection of Jesus, and nothing else to save you. That's the gospel. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, right? That if we placed our faith in Jesus, the other big truth that we got to meditate on last week was this, that here's this mind-blowing truth. We are really children of God. And verse 17 taught us that by nature of us being children of God, that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about that again for just a second. If we have been joined to Jesus by faith in him, the scripture uses all these beautiful pictures, but over and over in the New Testament, we read these words, in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus to be your Savior, that means you're joined to him, you're hidden in him, you're safely and secured within him, bound to him supernaturally, spiritually. If you are in Jesus, that you are a child of God and you are heir of God and co-heir with Jesus. And what that simply means is that everything that Jesus has coming to him, we have coming to us. And the amazing thing that we talked about and thought about as Christians last week was this, that Jesus one day is going to get the world as his inheritance, as the reward for his suffering. And James took us to Psalm chapter 2 that just says ever so plainly there that prophetically speaking, the Father to the Son, he says, I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. Christian, be encouraged this morning. One day, Jesus is getting the world. And guess what? If you're in Jesus, with Jesus, on the day that King Jesus returns, you too are going to get the world. And I hope that warms your heart this morning. I hope that encourages you that God would give us eyes of faith just to see those things that are not as if they really were because they are. And last Sunday, as I sat in the sanctuary in the very back row and sitting under the preaching of that word, of those truths, I was praying for the Spirit. God, just help me to believe that. Do you ever pray prayers like that? Like, God, just help. I know that's to be true. I don't believe that, right? Help me to believe that. I was praying, Spirit, drive that truth like deep into my mind and into my heart. And as I sat there just kind of contemplating some of my own sufferings and things that I'm going through right now. And at the same time, rejoicing in the truth that praise be to God, that we have an inheritance coming to us that's a whole lot better than the way things are now. As I was sitting there hearing that truth and rejoicing in that truth, at the same time, if I can be real transparent with you, I had this kind of somber, sick feeling came over me. My mind began to race, contemplating the state of the world. And as I was sitting there thinking, man, if this world is my inheritance, this phrase came to my mind, who would want this mess? Like, man, if that's my hope, that one day Jesus gets the world and I get the world, that's not much of inheritance. I might be getting the world, but the world is a train wreck. And it was almost like my mind, it was weird how I was sitting. It was almost like I started to think. It was almost like pages turning in front of me. And I started to see events and newspaper and magazine covers and articles and things that I'd read and seen and heard over the last year or so. And I thought, man, I don't know that I want this. My mind raced to ISIS in the news, beheading people, burning people alive, now using children of suicide bombers. My mind raced to just an article that I just read about the many of the California wildfires that are still burning out of control right now. Some 80,000 people displaced, tens upon tens upon tens of thousands of acres and homes and businesses and destroyed, people's lives and futures literally sitting in ashes. Earlier this year, through Central and South and parts of Latin America, we had the big Zika virus scare, right? And then now it's confirmed to be on American soil. You don't have to look around too hard to realize that racism is still alive and well in the United States. We see our police officers being hunted down and killed. Just last week, two nuns in Mississippi senselessly stabbed to death. You remember, we don't think about this, the Syrian refugee crisis. Hundreds of thousands of people fleeing the hell of their own country on makeshift rafts, just trying to get somewhere safe, only to drown in the Mediterranean Sea, and children washing up on the shore of Greece like debris. Just months ago in Orlando, nightclub, mass murder, shootings. We got floods ravaging Louisiana. We got tornadoes ripping through Missouri. We've got earthquakes, and who knew that Oklahoma has earthquakes, right? It was just 2 weeks ago, there was an earthquake in Italy that we heard practically nothing about, killed over 400 people. A steady stream of worldwide terror and political unrest. There remains a worldwide orphan pandemic. We read stories in California, South Africa, Australia, shark attacks becoming more and more common. In some parts of our country, we have record rain, and in other parts of the country, we have record drought. Open the Messenger Inquirer today, our newspaper. I haven't had a chance to do that yet, but if the rest of the week was any indicator, stories of dishonesty and dysfunction are the norm. We've almost grown numb to the fact that the news is filled with stories of abuse and neglect. It says this disorder and dysfunction and disaster are just what we expect. We have a whole section of our newspaper devoted to death. Old people, young people, rich people, poor people, black people, white people, businessmen and babies dying and their stories and their last memories recorded for us. Guys, I would submit to you that no one with any sense at all can look around at the state of our world and not confess there is something badly, badly broken about the state of the world in which we live. It seems as if the entire cosmos, the whole created order, is in a complete state of disarray. But church, I want you to be encouraged. This is not the world that our Father intends to give to us. Praise be to God that our Father has, our good, faithful, loving, kind Father has no intentions of handing over to us. He has no intentions of giving to us our inheritance right alongside with Christ. He doesn't intend to give us a world that is broken and bleeding. He intends to give us something that is beautiful and something that is brand new. And that's our hope. Praise be to God, that's our hope, but that does absolutely nothing to answer the question of what in the world's going on right now. Our text today, Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22, I think does a remarkable job of answering that question. I've heard people just in the last 30 days, non-Christian friends of mine, that we'd just be discussing current events, and they would say to me, like, how, have you ever heard this or a version of this? How in the world could a good God, have you heard this one? Like allow these sort of things to go on. It's as if we take our puny little finger and point it in the face of the sovereign divine and somehow question his goodness. I've heard him say things like, is he completely unaware? Has God just checked out? Is he powerless to do anything about all the jacked up mess that's just the norm of this world? Well, Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22 gives us some right and biblical and godly thinking to that end. I want us to just see four things in this text this morning. I want us to see that creation is cursed. Creation is groaning. Christ is the cure. And that creation will be made brand new. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. Let's read it one more time. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So if we remember over the last 3 weeks, I believe it is, that we've walked through verses 15, 16, 17, and 18 of Romans chapter 8. We've learned that through our faith in Jesus that we're the sons of God. That we're the sons of God, that he is our Abba fathers, that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, and that we're going to get the world one day, verse 17, provided that we suffer with him, that suffering is inevitable, and to follow Jesus means that we embrace suffering. But our text today tells us why we suffer. Like we have to have a good and right understanding of why we suffer. That God is not just some angry, club-wielding ogre in the sky that somehow delights in the suffering of his people. No, there's a reason why we suffer. The first reason I want us to see why we suffer is this. It's that creation is cursed. Look at verse 20. For the creation, that's the whole created order. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And let's just stop right there in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. creation, the whole created order, that's everything seen and things unseen, was subjected to. I just read from the ESV the word the futility. If you're reading the NIV there, it's just going to say frustration. The creation was subjected to this turmoil, this angst of wanting to do one thing, designed and blessed and mandated to do one thing, but unable to do that. The creation was subjected to frustration, to futility. If you read the New Living Translation, it just says it like this, that all creation was subjected to God's curse. We're going to see in verse 21 here in just a moment, the creation is bound to corruption. That the whole planet, everything that's seen and unseen, the entire created order is enslaved to corruption. And what does that mean? Like it is bound. It's enslaved to death and disease and disorder and dysfunction. That's the futility that's being talked about in Romans 8:20 that the universe is subjected to. But I want you to notice something there in verse 20. Notice that somebody at some point for some reason did the subjecting. Okay? Like creation, this was not the original plan or design. You understand that? Like this was not plan A. Creation did not just, nor did the creation just throw itself into this vicious downward spiral that we find ourselves in right now. There, somebody at some point did the subjecting, subjected creation to futility. Look at verse 20 again and you'll see who that is. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. If you underline, highlight, or circle things in your Bible, I would get that word him, underline that. The him of verse 20 is none other than God himself. If we're going to think rightly about the brokenness of this planet and all the things that I just gave you a few examples of, and if we were to put our heads together, we could do that for days, couldn't we? Example after example of death and disease and disorder and dysfunction. If we're going to think about all those things rightly, we must first and foremost see that it is God who has cursed creation on account of man's sin. If we're going to think rightly, if we're going to think Christianly about terror and death, and war and floods and bee stings and dog bites and miscarriages and orphans and tsunamis and sunburns. If we're going to think rightly about those things, we have to look to God's word. And there we find man's sin and God's righteous judgment on sin. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, I would encourage you write down Genesis chapters 1 through 3. It would make wonderful Lord's Day reading for you. In Genesis 1, we see the beginning of all things. We see the unobserved, unparalleled, unimaginable, indescribable power of God on display in Genesis 1. The Latin phrase there is ex nihilo, which means out of nothingness. God speaks and the entire cosmos comes into being. Now, some of you are looking at me, your faces are looking at me and are saying, do you really believe that, Jeremy? Yes, I really believe that. The pastors of Pleasant Valley really believe that. The covenant members, the people of this church, we really believe that because God's word says that and we believe God's word to be true. I'll borrow the words of Mark Knoll here for just a second. That Christianity does not begin in the New Testament, repent and believe the gospel. Christianity begins with these words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's our starting point to which we must cling. That God created the heavens and the earth. That he speaks, church. And light races and is created where blackness and darkness had reigned for eternities past. He speaks and he separates the heavens from the earth. He speaks and he gathers the seas and says, you stop there and dry land appear. He speaks and every grass and every plant and every tree and every fruit tree and every vine and every seed and every nut comes into being. He speaks and he creates the sun and the moon. And Psalm 147 says that he creates an incalculable number of stars. And if that's not good enough, he names every one of them and flings them into their commanded place. He speaks and birds of every color and size fill the air, and fish of every color and size fill the ocean, and the depths of the ocean are filled with mysterious, unobservable creatures that speak to the majesty and the otherness of our great God. He speaks and creates the entire animal kingdom, rhinos and warthogs and horses and deer and gators and snakes, all of which gallop and leap and snap and slither in a symphony of praise to the glory of the triune God. Behold the power of our great God. And then imagine this, and all this. This is Genesis 1 through 3. Imagine that this God then stoops and gathers the dust that he has created and breathes into that dust his life. In Genesis 1:27, in his glorious triune image, he creates man to have dominion over everything that has been created. And the Lord of heaven steps back. Genesis 1:31, at the close of the sixth day, surveys all that he has made, and God declares he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I'm sure you guys, most of you know the story from here. In God's kindness, he places the man and woman in the utopian setting of the Garden of Eden. Perfect place where everything was perfect, every need perfectly met. Can you just stop for just a second? And with the backdrop of the world as we know it, can you imagine with me for just a moment? This is not a fairy tale. This is truth. This is God's word. Can you imagine with me the beauty and the perfection of a place that had not yet been touched, distorted, or stained by sin? Where God literally walked with his people in the cool of the day. This was their home. And given but one command to stay there, which they broke and roused the righteous anger of God. And God being a voracious God, a God that is ever truthful, that always does exactly what he says he will do, comes quickly bringing curses for man's sin. But I want you to notice, please go back and read Genesis 1 this afternoon and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. I want you to notice that God's curse for sin were first on the snake and the ground. That God's curses were aimed first at creation. Yes, God cursed the serpent specifically and uniquely, the devil. But you understand, at that point, that snake was standing as the representative of the entire animal kingdom. Right? And he cursed him, and immediately he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to put disorder. I'm going to put friction. I'm going to put trouble between you, the animal kingdom, and man. The ground was next. The ground, which previously was perfect for the man and the woman, right? Perfectly watered, perfectly fertilized, perfectly fruitful, bringing forth perfect fruit in every perfect season, right? That ground was then cursed with thorns and thistles. That man was designed to be immortal and exercise dominion over the whole of creation, but that has been broken, that has been set aside, and now man is prone to sickness, dysfunction, death. As Russ Moore points out in his book, Restoration of Creation, which I highly commend to you, he says that the entire cosmos was now in utter chaos. That God had intended for man to exercise dominion over creation, but now the created order has the upper hand on man and rules over man. Case in point, anybody else sick and tired of cutting your grass twice a week? I can mow my grass, sit down, and literally watch it grow. It infuriates me. You laugh, but some of you are thinking the same thing. There are theological underpinnings to our grass frustration, brothers and sisters. It's the curse. I said this in the second. I don't know what role grass is going to play in the new earth, but I sure am not cutting it twice a week. I will assure you. I'll assure you of that. It's the curse. Like, man was designed to exercise dominion over creation. And many of the examples that I gave you, there's a real sense in which creation is exercising dominion over man now. And it's the curse of God on account of sin. Next time you feel prone to belittle your sin, and I'm speaking first to me. Next time we are prone to belittle our sin, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little lie.
It's just a little greed. It's just a little pornography. It's just a little self-righteousness. You fill in the blank. Remember that every sin is an act of treason against an infinitely holy and good and powerful God. And it was man's sin, but one sin, back to Romans 8:20, that caused this infinitely good and holy and perfect God to subject the whole of creation to futility, to frustration, to curse it. That's our sin. How dare we point our finger at God? It is our sin that has distorted and destroyed God's plan for the universe. How dare we think lightly of our sin? Amen. Compounding the impact of God's curse on creation, rather than mankind ruling and reigning over creation by God's design, we are now ruled by the creation. In a real sense, every one of us sit here this morning, ruled and reigned over by the little g God of this world, as he is called in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Compounding the curse of the created order now ruling and reigning over us, God in his providence has committed to Satan, the devil, the one who is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2, a real allotment of power over real people in real space and time. He really is, 1 Peter 5, our enemy. He is a roaming, roaring lion looking for someone to devour. No wonder our text teaches us in Romans 8:20 and in verse 23 that the whole of creation has been subjected to futility, to frustration, to bondage, corruption, and the curse. Creation is cursed. And I want us just to feel the weight of that for just a moment. But not only is creation cursed, creation is groaning. Groaning. Look at the passage again with me, 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, because of God, on account of man's sin, who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Here it is. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth up until now. Do you see that in verse 19? That creation, everything that's created, sun, moon, and stars, the entire cosmos is said to be eagerly longing. In verse 22, the created order, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The word picture here painted by the Apostle Paul through the leading of the Holy Spirit here is a picture of an exhausted, bleeding, broken woman in excruciating pain, a woman in labor eagerly awaiting the birth of her child. James is going to pick up next week in verse 23, and he's going to show us, he's going to remind us that we as Christians join creation in this inward groaning as we wait for the coming of Jesus, right? If we're in Christ, there should be something in us that is longing for something new and something better. Amen? Like, we're going to see that next week. But we're going to see this today in our text. It teaches us plainly that somehow, mysteriously, supernaturally, the creation, the entire cosmos, heaven and earth and sun and moon and mountains and seas and deserts and flying things and swimming things and creeping things, the whole cosmos joins the children of God in longing for the coming of Jesus. Creation, verse 22 here, creation, like a woman in labor, is eagerly longing amidst her pain for the joy of delivering, allowing to be with her child. Verse 22. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, I've never personally given birth. You probably took that for granted, but I haven't. But I did have the joy of being present for the birth of 3 of our 9 children. You guys know Ains and I have 9 kids. God saw fit to give us 3 by birth and brought 6 more to us by other means. So even though I haven't had children, I've been there, and I can only imagine that the analogy, this word picture that the Spirit gives us here in verse 23, is especially impacting to those of you children, those of you women who have birthed children. I don't know about any of you guys if you were present
at the birth of any of your kids, but I can remember back to Angela's having kids, and I remember being in the hospital there with her, and to be honest, feeling pretty stupid, kind of helpless, worthless, standing around with my hands in my pockets. Wasn't a whole lot I could do, except Mr. Funny Guy. I thought I would try to lighten the mood, and it didn't work. She threatened to have me removed from the hospital multiple times. She wasn't impressed with my humor at all. But anyway, I had a front row seat, really, to watch my wife endure, like, what I would call unimaginable pain as her body just naturally began to do things to prepare to birth our children. To say she was discontent may be the understatement of the millennia. Fidgety, hurting, uncomfortable, sweating, broken, just, it was bad. And the bad thing about it, I felt so bad just being present. There was really nothing I could do or anything really that could be done just until the babies came. And that's the picture that the Apostle Paul paints for us here in Romans 8:23 of the pains of creation. It is cursed. It has been subjected to futility. That I'll be honest, I don't understand this. I don't get it completely, but somehow the scripture's teaching me that the heavens and earth, everything that's been created, is suffering, was impacted somehow by man's sin. It's been marred. It's been broken. And the whole of creation is hurting and groaning. Verse 19, just like a mother-to-be that's in labor is eagerly longing for the sons of God to be revealed. In verse 22, that the whole creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. What does that look like? We could do this all day, but just a few. What does a cursed, groaning creation look like? Infertility and miscarriage. Orphans and abuse. At-risk children. Floods and droughts. Failed crops. Death and depression. Injustice. Refugees. Bigotry. Terror. Tornadoes. Snake bites. Tsunamis. Funerals. Wheelchairs. Hail damage, cop killers, right? Guys, this wasn't the original plan. This is what a broken, cursed, groaning creation looks like. Like Christian, we're going to talk more about this next week, but is there in you this morning an inward groaning amidst all this suffering, amidst all this brokenness? Is there something in you this morning that just says, come, Lord Jesus? If so, listen, know that somehow, supernaturally, creation is joining you in your holy restlessness, in your holy discontent, groaning, eagerly longing for the sons of God to be revealed. Can I offer you two encouragements very quickly from this text as it pertains to groaning creation? As you groan this morning along with creation, awaiting the coming of King Jesus, hear the word of God and the Spirit of God say to you, persevere in your groaning. Let me say it this way, that the current broken, groaning creation is the delivery room for the sons of God. Persevere in your groaning, brothers and sisters. We're going to see in verse 21 at the end of this age as creation groans. It is longing for and it is expecting one day to obtain. Look at verse 21. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. Can I remind you, we nor creation have yet to receive this freedom. This is something that's coming to us, but we've got to persevere if we're going to get it. Verse 19. The broken, groaning creation and cosmos and us wait with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This is yet to happen. We've got to persevere to be counted among the sons and daughters of God. This is yet to happen. Remember, last week we're heirs of God. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We say amen to that, but verse 17, provided that we suffer with Him, that we persevere with Him. Church, we must persevere in this broken state of groaning because Jesus taught us plainly in Matthew 10 and 13, it is only the one that endures to the end that is saved. Persevere in your groaning. Hear this, the legitimacy of your saving faith will be determined not in times of laughter, but in times of groaning.
The legitimacy of your saving faith in Jesus will not be determined when everything is just hunky-dory. The litmus test for your truly loving Jesus and having exercised saving faith is not when everything's good, but listen, but when you lose that baby. When a flood or a storm destroys your home, or your whole garden or your farm that you planted is wiped out and you don't reap the first fruit. It's in your deepest possible pain. It's in your deepest struggle that the sons and daughters of God are determined. It's in that moment, will you join the psalmist David in crying, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none and nothing on earth that I desire besides you, that my heart and my flesh may fail. But you, O God, you are the strength of my heart. You are my portion forever." Persevere in your groaning. Then not only persevere, but be productive in your groaning. And by that I mean, do not allow your present sufferings, extreme as they may be, or don't allow the groaning and the brokenness of creation and the world around you drive you to despair and disengage from the mission at hand. You can't quit. You can't check out. You cannot hide. There are broken people in a broken world that need the hope of Jesus Christ. Be productive in your groaning. Do something while you groan. I love what Martin Luther, one of the great reformers of the church in the 16th century, he was quoted as once saying this: God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. Brothers and sisters, our good works right now, while we suffer, while we join creation in groaning, speak volumes about the hope of the age to come. That while we groan and while we are suffering, listen to me, every orphan and at-risk child that is rescued is a picture of a kingdom to come when orphans are no more. Every hungry person that is fed right now is a picture of a kingdom to come when the ground is ever bountiful and hunger is no more. That every pair of shoes that we put on the feet of Haitian children screams that we believe a day that Jesus Christ comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found and thorns and thistles are no more. That every dollar given and every hour volunteered and every vote cast to put an end to abortion says we believe a kingdom comes where death finally dies. Be productive in your groaning. Our actions now scream what you believe about the future. The world needs it, and it's an expression of our faith in the things to come. You ready for some good news? Though creation is cursed and creation is groaning, Jesus Christ is in fact the cure. See this in verses 20 and 21. These are so good. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, by God, who subjected it justly, fairly, rightly, on account of man's sin, who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Did you see that in verse 20? Though God was just and right and fair in cursing creation and subjecting it to futility because of sin, God did so in hope. If you circle things, highlight things, underline things in your Bible, get those two words right there. God subjected creation to his curse in hope. Let me explain that. When God does something in hope, brothers and sisters, that's not him crossing his fingers and wishing for the best. When God does something in hope, that's not a wishy-washy wondering, will this come to pass? When we see God do something in hope, that is a sovereign resolve to bring to pass that which he has decided to do before the very foundations of the world. That God cursed creation in hope, committed to, verse 21, to one day set creation free from the bondage and corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God cursed the earth, but did so in hope of one day bringing his son Jesus Christ into the scene for a glorious, grace-filled redemption through the work of Christ, save nothing else. I want you to see the hope of Christ in Romans 8:20. Our cure for the curse in Genesis chapter 3. Again, don't turn there, but God has cursed the serpent. Vicariously, he's cursed the entire animal kingdom, cursing creation. He's about to curse the ground. He's about to curse the woman with pain in childbearing. He's about to curse the man in his work. But see the hope of Romans 8:20 here in Genesis 3:15. Though the curses come rightly, God gives this staggering statement of grace and hope standing right there in the garden. The first sin that was committed that has plunged man and creation into this vicious downward spiral, right on the heels of that, see the hope and the grace of God. God declares, speaking to the snake, "And I will put enmity, I'll put frustration, strife, struggle between you and the woman and between her, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. And you will strike his heel." Do you see it? That God promises right there in the garden, the head crusher that will one day come and reverse the curse on both man and creation. Where the first Adam failed and sinned and plunged this whole thing into a vicious downward spiral, bringing the curse, God promises the curse reversing head crusher, Jesus, who is called in 1 Corinthians 15:45. I love this. The last Adam. And Jesus has come to do what the first Adam did not, and literally restore the whole of creation. How? None other than the cross of Christ. Have you thought about the cross of Christ in this, the scope of the blood of Jesus? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. The hope of God in Romans 8:20, brothers and sisters, was the determination of God the Father that one day he would crush his son on the cross. Have you thought about the cosmos redeeming work of Jesus on the cross? Cross that one day Christ, the spotless sin of God, would Son of God, would endure the full wrath of God's curse, both for man and creation, having become a curse for us to set back in order everything that sin had destroyed. This may hurt some of our feelings, but we need to get over ourselves and stand in awe of the magnitude of the work of Jesus, that the cross of Christ is bigger than us, that Jesus didn't just die to redeem people. Jesus died to redeem and restore a trillion galaxies. Church, the crown of thorns that Jesus bore was no coincidence. The Son of God nailed to a tree was no coincidence. The barren, rocky hillside called Golgotha, Calvary, the place where Jesus died, was no coincidence. I assure you, every component of the sacrifice of Jesus was carefully calculated by the Father. When those massive thorns pierced his sinless brow, and when Christ's bloodied, beaten back was slammed against that tree, and his hands and feet and side were pierced through, and began his blood to flow, touching the thorns and the tree, the cross, the rocky, barren soil at the foot of the cross. Here, this Jesus was not just dying to redeem and restore the blood-splattered Roman soldiers. Jesus was dying to redeem and restore thorns and thistles and trees and earth. Jesus was dying to redeem and restore the cosmos to its perfection. Church, that is the world that our good Father intends to give us as our inheritance. The reward for Jesus' suffering extends far beyond his blood-bought sons and daughters. The reward for Christ's suffering is a new and glorious earth filled with new and glorious people. That though creation is cursed and groaning now, know this, Christ the cure will see that creation is made brand new. Isaiah 65, 17, a messianic prophecy speaking as Jesus. Isaiah writes there, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Not a spit-shined, cleaned up, better version of the old. Jesus says, "I'm making a new earth." Fast forward to
Revelation 21:5, the Spirit, as Pastor Brandon showed us in our liturgy today, the Spirit allows John to see the glory of Jesus, and he simply declares, "Behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Brothers and sisters, the one who is called faithful and true in Revelation 19:11 has said, Christ Jesus has said, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the risen, exalted Christ, whose name is above every name, has said that he is making all things new. Take that to the bank. Could you stop for just a second? As we start to wrap this thing up, could you stop for just a second and imagine with me? Allow your imagination to run here for a moment. Imagine with me for just a moment the most beautiful thing, place, person you've ever seen or you've ever experienced. Imagine that. The most beautiful thing that you've experienced on earth. Now consider that somehow, some way, that has been tarnished by sin. And that when King Jesus returns, and 1 Thessalonians 4 says that we're going to meet him in the air, but only to immediately return to the earth, where Jesus is going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And in that moment, the most glorious sight that you have ever beheld will be incalculably improved, as it is made brand new by Jesus. Can you imagine the mind-blowing beauty of the new earth? Can you imagine the mind-blowing balance and beauty and the dominion that will be restored to us in the new earth? Did Jesus not give us a little picture of this while he was here on earth? He spoke to wind and waves, and they obeyed him. He turned water into wine. He spoke to pigs, and they did exactly what he told them to do. Death and disease and disability could not stand in his presence. That, beloved, is a glimpse of the glorious age to come. Isaiah 11 talks about this day and speaks of it as the day when the lion and the lamb lay down together and a toddler plays with a cobra. Now, I'm not advocating snake handling, but that's pretty impressive. My kids will be the first one to do that, I'm sure. I assure you that. Isaiah 60 speaks of the glories of the new earth and says in verse 19 that the sun shall be no more the light by day, nor brightness shall be the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. Jesus says in Revelation 21, and this city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. See this, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus, the light of the new world to come. Like, church, we don't just get salvation, and we don't just get a new and a glorious world as our inheritance. We get Jesus. See Jesus this morning. The soul-saving, planet-redeeming author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and is right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See Jesus this morning. I can't think of a better way to celebrate that hope and that promise that we have in Christ than to come to the Lord's table to receive his supper. Pastor Brandon and his team want to join me. I'm done. The ushers want to prepare to serve. You guys got to listen to this really sweet promise that Jesus made to us in Matthew 26. The night of his betrayal, when he institutes communion, the Lord's Supper, with his friends. The Word of God says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Listen to this promise. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Did you see the promise? Jesus points to a day when he's going to drink new wine with new people in a new kingdom, in a new earth. Brothers and sisters, stand with me. See Jesus in the bread and the wine this morning. See and celebrate the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus and his once and for all perfect sacrifice to save you. But in addition, see Jesus welcoming you to the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb.
look back to the cross, but I encourage you, I implore you to look up and look to glory and look to the day when we will sit at the table of feasting with Jesus, and he will drink the cup with us new in the Father's kingdom. Celebrate his sacrifice, long for his return this morning. But there's an invitation in the supper too. If you haven't trusted Jesus to save you, the scripture's clear. This is something holy. This is something sacred that we're about to do. We don't take this lightly. But there's an invitation to you to repent and believe that the table's been set for you. The blood, it will never lose its power to save. And Christ is saying to you, if you would come, if you're tired, if you're full, just tired of the labor, Lord, come to me. I'll give you rest for your body, your soul, and your mind. Repent and believe in Jesus and come to the table that's been prepared for you today. See Jesus this morning with eyes of faith, not only to save us, but to save a world that awaits us. I'm going to pray for these elements. I'm going to pray for God's blessing. I'm going to ask that Jesus meet with us in a very unique way right now as we receive his supper. When I finish, the ushers are going to serve you. Our custom here is you eat and drink at your leisure as you feel led. If your health would be best served by a gluten-free option, we have a brother back by the sound booth that would be happy to serve you. As you exit the sanctuary, help us with the trash. There's trash cans at all the doors. Take your cups and things with you. But let me pray for us, and we're gonna celebrate the cross, receive Jesus' supper. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for the gift of rest. We thank you for Sabbath, that we can come in here, that we can rest from our labors. We can rest from our own goodness. We can rest from our striving and toiling, and we can just rest in the sufficiency of Jesus to save, Lord. As we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we do this in remembrance of you, confessing and celebrating that your broken body, your shed blood was more than enough to save us. Oh, Lord, we're grateful for the sacrifice of Christ. God, we're thankful that you are a merciful and good and gracious God, that our sin has brought curses on ourselves and the whole of creation. But Lord, in hope you brought the curses, knowing that one day when the fullness of time had come, that you would send Jesus and he would live and he would die and he would be buried and he would rise from the grave to restore everything that sin had destroyed and distorted. Thank you for Jesus. That we be mindful of Jesus as we eat the bread and drink the cup, Lord. Cause us to celebrate in your cross and long for that day when we drink this cup new with you in your kingdom. We love you. We thank you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ushers are going to serve.